Romans chapter 5, we're just going to read the first 11 verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. How do you think God feels about you? Your personal experience of that. Do you feel God's pleased with you, that He likes you? Or on the other side, do you feel like God is mad at you? You know, God's displeased with you, disappointed or upset with you? The thing that I find is depending on how you experience God looking at you may determine how you feel about Him in return. It's oftentimes what we find. If you are wondering about this question this morning, if you are hesitating to just answer it immediately in your heart, you know, then I would say this study is exactly for everyone that has come to hear this. Because if you see God, you know, as a grumpy, legalistic God up there who can't wait to spoil your fun, who's just, you know, looking at every mistake you make so He can nail you, you know, then you've got a total misunderstanding of who God is. And if you see Him like that, you know, you may be probably trying to please Him the hardest that you can. You're trying your best to, I'm going to please the Lord, but I'm just failing, and you just feel all this condemnation in your life, and you're just struggling to do that work and that walk with God. On the other hand, if you realize, you know, that God loves you, that He cannot be disappointed in you. Do you realize that? Because God knows all things. He knows every single thing that's going on in your life, in your heart, in your mind. For God, it's not like, oh man, I didn't expect that. I didn't see you going to do that. God already knows all things. God cannot be disappointed in you. And if you see Him like that in truth, then it changes your whole relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it takes off all the pressure. Then suddenly you realize, like, God saved me because of who He is, not because of who I am and what I've done. And I don't have to try and perform before Him. I don't have to try and show Him how good I am, because I know I'm not. He knows I'm not. He just loves me because He chooses to love me for who I am. And it changes the whole relationship. The good news this morning for every Christian, for every person on the face of the planet, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Not only that, He rose again on the third day, so we can have life by trusting in His name. That is the good news that we talk about so oftentimes, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gave His Son so that we may live. That shows so much of His love towards us. And if you ever have a wrong concept of God as this guy who just wants to try and sort of, you know, wait for you to make a mistake, then you don't understand the Lord at all. Because, you know, not only did He die for our sins to redeem us, but He's raised Jesus from the dead. In that same sense, we have the hope to be raised from the dead. And He reconciled us, the Bible says, to Himself because of His love for us. And this chapter this morning is specifically about the reconciliation with God, of God with us, and the blessing that flows from that. And I've entitled the study, for those of you who are taking notes, I've entitled the study, Benefits of Righteousness. This morning we're going to look at a couple of benefits as children of God that we have that just amazing, blow your mind. And so the first one there, if you are taking note, is the first benefit we want to look at is peace with God. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, referring to the previous chapters that we've been dealing with in the book of Romans so far, Paul has convinced us there's only one way of salvation, right? Paul has made it very clear. You're only saved or justified or made righteous by grace through faith. As Ephesians says so clearly in Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so Paul goes now and he says, therefore. And we know whenever there's a therefore, we should ask what it is there for. It refers to everything that he's just said. And so he's just making a point that therefore it's now established fact. We all know it. We've been over it a number of times that you can only be saved by grace through faith. That's the only way. He uses the words there, justified by faith. That word justified by faith means like a legal decree. God has legally decreed that you are justified by faith. Because Romans chapter 1, 2, 3 showed us clearly, no matter who you are, no matter if you are an ungodly person, a total immoral person, or you're a moral person, or even if you're a religious person, Paul has shown us clearly in the first couple of chapters, everyone is just as guilty as the other one. There are no good people. We all need the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the equalizer. We are all sinners. And so for that reason, because he's established that, he said, but now you can be justified by faith, by grace, by that faith. And so now God has declared me innocent by my faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus took my sin, took my punishment on my behalf. And the good thing that he says there is now we have peace with God. Now, isn't that amazing? You know, God is the one person that I want to have peace with. I don't know about you, but just think where we were in our sins before we were saved by Jesus Christ. There was no peace with God. There was enmity with God. We were like there was this chasm between us. But now, because of being justified by faith, you know, there's peace with God. And because the price, I want you to understand this very clearly, because the price was fully paid on the cross by Jesus Christ, therefore there is now peace, and it's an eternal peace. It's not just a peace every now and then, or a little bit of peace that you can have. It's an eternal peace because God's justice is forever eternally satisfied. The price was paid. No longer needs to be done anything for it. If you accepted that price, it is paid on your behalf. And so as Christians, we don't always do, you know, obviously what we should do. You know, our profession and our life don't always line up. And for that reason, we walk in this turmoil like, Lord, I want to please you. But look at what I'm doing and I feel so bad. And so easily the enemy heaps condemnation on people's lives that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ because our profession and our works don't always line up. But just think about this for a moment. If we were justified by works, then you would only have peace with God the times that you are doing the right things. Right, so if you are having a good day so far, you know, it's 8 o'clock in the morning and so far I don't feel like I've committed any major sin, you know, then you have the peace of God. Then you get to work, you know, and on the traffic you get angry at someone like, oh, there I lose the peace of God. You see, that doesn't work like that in the Christian life. You have peace with God, not because of what you are doing, not because of your performance, but because of what Christ did. He did that payment once for all, a full payment, and because of that we can have the peace of God eternally. You can walk in it every day. It's a wonderful peace to have. And so it says there, look at the word there. It says, we have peace with God. That's the present tense. It's not something that one day you will have peace with God. It's now, as a Christian, if you've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have the peace of God. It's yours already. It's something that you possess, and I hope you know that. It's something in the present tense. And how do we have that? We have it there. It says, through Jesus Christ. Peace can only come through the Prince of Peace, like we said last week. Can only come through Jesus Christ, the only way. Jesus Christ is our peace, as Ephesians 2:14 says. You know, but the Christian life, obviously, is still a battle. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we have peace with the devil. It doesn't say we have peace with the world. It doesn't say we have peace with the flesh. It doesn't say we have peace with sin. But it says we have peace with God. That's what the Bible promises, and that's the most important peace to have. And so we're still in this battle. We're still in this fleshly body. We're still surrounded by temptations, but God is busy working in you if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus. And you just hold fast to Him, because that peace cannot be removed from you. It's an eternal thing. Once you have it, it is yours. And so because we're saved by believing in Jesus Christ, that means that doesn't change. You know, I trust that Jesus paid for my sin, and therefore it's a done deal. It doesn't ever change. We always have peace with God, and so we can be totally secure in this peace we have with God. And so I don't know about you, but that to me is an amazing benefit of being a child of God, is I have peace with the one who made the universe. Secondly, if you are taking note, verse 2, access to grace. That's the second benefit we want to look at. It says there in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access by faith into grace. So secondly, we have a standing in grace. We talked a little about it last week. standing in grace. It means that your position where you are. Grace, God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor being poured out on you because you are in Christ. Not because of what you do, not because of your works, not because of you can try and convince God like I'm a good person. No, because of what Jesus did, his payment, you have that standing in grace. And the word access, I love that word. It's a word that means to be going into the inner chamber of the king. You have access to the Holy of Holies. Do you realize that? In the old days, in the Old Testament, there was all these sacrifices. Only the high priest could go behind the veil once a year to make atonement for sin. That was like the only way you could approach God. There was like this thick curtain in between. Now it's been torn open. Remember when Jesus died, the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. From God's side, he tore open. He opened up the way for us now to come into that inner part, the inner chamber of the king. And so, you know, this would be an unthinkable thing to the Jew. Because, you know, up until this time, every Jew had the concept of you see God face to face. That means sure death. You know, that just means you die. No one can see God and live. But now the things have changed through the new covenant, and it says you can come into that inner chamber. We can be so close to the Lord Jesus Christ, so close to God the Father. And that is amazing benefit to us. This is not a limited access depending on your works, but obviously a full access depending on Jesus Christ. Because once again, if it depended upon me and my works, then sometimes I would have access, other times I don't have access. And I find that many Christians live their lives that way. Like, Lord, oh, I want to go to you, but I've sinned now this morning, and Lord, I just feel so far from you. And I, you know, if you know who you are in Christ, you can come to him at any time. You have total access to go before his throne. I love what Hebrews 4:16 says. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. As much grace as you need, anytime you need it. Do you realize that as a child of God? This is something the enemy wants to confuse you about. You know what the enemy loves to do is just heap condemnation on you. Just look at what you did. You can't be a Christian. You're such a terrible person. How can you even try and speak to God in that sense? You know? All you have to do is saying, like Martin Luther basically, like I'm standing here not because of who I am, but because of Jesus' blood that paid my price. It's because of him that we have access to this grace. And I said to you last week, you know, as I was standing in Bolivia in that uni salt pan, and you look around you and you can only see the horizon in every direction that you look. That's what grace is like. There's no end. You can always stand in the grace of God without end. God's never going to say, okay, you know, today you've run out of my grace. You know, your grace for today is just up. You're going to have to do the rest of the day by yourself. God always have an abundance of grace available to every one of his children. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's how we get in there. You see, that's what the people before Jesus Christ died on the cross, that's what the people didn't have. They could never even come close to God. They had to stand at such a distance. The one good thing is they had a healthy respect for God. I think what many people lose today, they lose that healthy respect and fear for God. But they felt so far away, they could never come close. Now God says, I've opened up. I've opened up everything. You can come right to me. There's nothing that's hindering you from me. And that's, I think, a great, great benefit that we have as children of God. And what I love there, he says, he speaks about standing in grace. He speaks about our standing. It speaks about that position we have, you know. Because oftentimes I think Christians, they start their life in grace. If you're a Christian, you have started in grace. There's no ways you can start your relationship with the Lord based on works. You can only start in grace. So every Christian starts their walk of faith in grace, but then somewhere along the line you feel like, well, now I have to mature, now I have to get myself better by working at it. Now I have to work at it. Once I'm in, you know, now the hard work starts. And you don't realize we have a standing in grace. You start your walk with God in grace. You continue walking your God with grace. And you're going to end your walk with God in grace. It's all grace. Because any moment you try to stand on anything besides grace, you will fall far short of where you're supposed to be. And so it says stand. That Greek word stand there is the word histemi in the Greek. It has the idea of permanence. It has the idea of standing firm, being immovable. And I want to tell you, as a child of God, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, then it's immovable. The enemy cannot move you from outside the grace. It's impossible. So don't ever let him convince you that you've run out of the grace of God, because it's yours. It's a promise of God that you have that standing in grace. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Speaking about security, it's just amazing security that we have with the Lord Jesus in, you know, the Father, what he's done for us. Standing in grace. Not deserving, not earning anything, but believing and receiving. And so, the whole thing about standing in grace, it means that God has a loving attitude towards his children. And I think sometimes it's obvious, right? God loves his children. But most of the time, many people in the Christian life don't experience that. They feel like God's angry at him. God's mad at them. You know, God's just looking at them disappointed, like all like worried, like, where are you going with your life kind of thing. If you've saved by grace, you know, you belong to God. You're in his hand, and he is going to work that thing out. Philippians says, he who has started a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's such a great promise for us. And so, you know, the thing I want to say to you this morning is God doesn't only love you, he likes you. That's sometimes necessary for you to hear, because, you know, there may be family members or some people that you have, you're like, I love them, but I don't really like them. You know, I just don't want to hang out with them. It's like, God's not like that. And because we have relationships on earth like that, sometimes we're like, you know, I love you, but I don't really like you. God likes you. It's amazing to me that God would want to spend time with me, but God wants to spend time with every one of his kids. He doesn't only love you, he actually likes you. That is good news. I think that is a great benefit for you to hear about this morning. And so, yes, obviously, you know, people will come and say, well, you know, I haven't done my devotions lately. I'm not getting in the word, you know, and I just don't feel, you know, it's not about works. How were you saved? How did you come to Christ? Because you were such a good person, because you did all these things right? No, you were just throwing yourself down before Lord and say, Lord, just take me. I can't save myself. You have to save me. And so now if you try and like enter your relationship with the Lord because based on what you're doing, like, oh, I had a good devotional week, or I've been reading my Bible, I've been coming to church, now I just feel great, you know. We don't have to live like that. We have this grace. It's always available to us. We have the peace. It's always available to us, you know. And so God likes us because we are in Jesus. That's the key word. If you are saved, Jesus covers you. Jesus is the covering. When God looks, that's what amazes me. I mean, I know myself. If I look at my own life, I can easily see my shortcomings. It doesn't take much for the enemy sometimes to condemn me, because I can talk with him. I'm like, yeah, I know, I'm terrible. But when God sees me, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. When God looks at me, he sees Jesus. He sees me perfectly, and that amazes me. I mean, I can't figure out how God can see me like that. But God, because he's not in our time frame, he sees me completed already, perfected. So God sees you totally complete, and you have to start seeing yourself in a different light. And we have that as children of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to try and prove that you're worthy of his love. You know what? Because you're not. God knows it. I know it. I know it. And so don't try and show God, like, God, I'm so good. I want to earn a bit closer. You can't do that. You just have to trust in his grace. Like I said this morning, his door is always open. I'm so thankful that when I'm in need, I can just go to the Lord. I mean, how many times have you been really in need and you knock on doors and you phone people and it's like, everyone's busy. Sorry, I can't be there. You know, I'm busy now. God's never out of the office. God's door is always open. He says, just come to me. I want to be there for you and with you. And so, the thing I think we have to do is don't worry, you know, about all the things that you are doing wrong. You know, God will work that out. If you are a child of his, I'm sure that he's got you in his hand. He's busy working you in this process of sanctification. Sometimes we either so consumed about how great we are. You know, some Christians are like, man, look at me. I'm doing all the right things. And they are in the wrong position. Other Christians are like, oh, look at me. I'm doing everything wrong. I just can't do anything right. That's also a position that the enemy wants to have you in. We must be sort of in a biblical central position there, because we should just think how great God is. Don't worry too much about yourself. We're too much consumed with ourselves. Either I'm not good enough, or either, yeah, I'm great, you know. Just forget about yourself. Think about how great Jesus is, because it's in his grace, in his hand, in his blood that we can stand. And so our access into his unlimited grace, I think, is one of the biggest benefits ever. Number three, if you are taking note, the third benefit is hope of glory. Look there at verse 2 still. It says, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so such a peace and a standing that we just spoke about, obviously, you know, it can only make you rejoice. And that word for rejoice is the word boast. But you don't boast in yourself. You don't boast in who you are. You boast in who God is, in who Jesus is. We rejoice in the hope of God's glory. And so it's a living hope through Jesus Christ. That's something that the world can never, ever give any man. We have a living hope in Christ. You know, and the word hope really speaks about a happy certainty. The word hope in the Christian life means the absolute expectation of coming good. Because I know who God is, I've got absolute certainty that everything is going to work out fine if I'm just in His covering. And so Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. You see how much this hope does for us. It's that hope, because we know who Christ is, that we can be assured that we can enter that presence, because oftentimes we don't feel like we can come close to God. And I think that's a tactic of the enemy to keep us away. The times when we feel low, when we know we've done something. The good news is, like I always say, to really see if you're a Christian, to really see if you're right with the Lord. How do you feel about sin? If you feel terrible about your sin, that's a good indication that the Holy Spirit is working in you. If you sin and you just go on, like, whatever, you know, there's no conviction, then you should be seriously worried. But if you are terrified of your sin, if you are, you know, feeling like, man, I hate doing that, that's a good sign. That means the Holy Spirit is working in you. He is busy working this thing out in you. You just trust God that He is going to do that. We have this absolute hope that one day we'll partake of His glory, because we still live in a time frame. Look there at verse 3. It says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. You may say, well, excuse me? Glory in tribulations, how do you do that? You know, doesn't that sound good? Let's glory in tribulations. And many Christians are not excited. It's not one of those verses that you want to underline in your Bible and saying, well, let me just take note of this. But many tribulations now, but we glory in them too, is basically what Paul is saying. There's many things happening. I'm still on this earth. There are many tribulations in my life. But I still glory in them, because in every trial, you know what? There's an opportunity for God to manifest Himself in your life. Every trial in a Christian's life turns out for a blessing somehow. I believe that totally. I believe that God never allows useless suffering, especially in the lives of His children. God knows exactly what He's allowing in your life. The things that you are going through, you're going through for a reason, because you know what? God wants to strengthen you. God wants to work in you. We've said this many times to each other, like, if you're a sailor and you just sail, you just try and sail on a calm lake with a light breeze, you know, you're not going to be a very good sailor. But if you're frequently sailing stormy seas with gale force winds blowing and you can sail in that kind of ocean, that makes you a good sailor. That the tribulations make you better at what you are, at what God wants to do in you. And He uses that in the Christian's life. Tribulations, you know, the Greek word there once again is the word thlipsis. And it means to be burdened, to be under pressure. It actually speaks about an olive being pressed in an olive press, you know, until the oil comes out. That's what that word speaks about. Like pressing until the oil comes out. And that's obviously what you want, is the oil. But it doesn't speak about the general troubles, like, you know, oh, someone ran into me this week, you know, my car, and bumped my car. That's not, we're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about the specific tribulations that we experience as Christians because we stand up for the name of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Another one of those verses no Christian really wants to underline. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says you will suffer persecution. You know what? Because it's not about this life. God is using this life to prepare you for eternity. He is working in your life. The hope of glory. And so maybe this morning you're sitting here and you feel like, well, I can sort of relate with that olive. I feel a bit pressed. I feel like the oil's running out of me. Well, praise the Lord. You know what? Because at the end of that, God's got a blessing. He's turning you into diamonds. I think there's a number of people in this fellowship that I know God's busy working. You know, He's busy making diamonds out of you guys. There needs to be that pressure. Otherwise, you'll never grow. Otherwise, you'll never become what God really wants you to be. And so, take courage. your guarantee is that you have a hope of future glory with Jesus Christ. That's your guarantee. As Jesus was speaking in Matthew 5:10-12, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus said, you are blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not for stupidity's sake, but for righteousness' sake. So if you're at your workplace and people don't like you because you're a Christian, you know, that'll be like that in the Christian life. There will be rejection and exception. That's what the gospel does. Some people accept the gospel, some people reject the gospel. So if you always reject it, then you're probably a jerk, right? And if you always accept it, then you're probably compromising your Christian walk. Because there should be both of those. You should be accepted sometimes, you should be rejected sometimes. That's part of the that's what the gospel is all about. But then, look what it speaks about in verse 4. He continues, beautiful verse. He says, "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope." Perseverance. You see, that's the good thing about tribulations. They produce perseverance. And maybe you've experienced that. I know I have. That's the one way that God can make you persevere, is by allowing you in certain situations. You're like, I can't believe I'm in this place again. God's doing something and He's building perseverance in you. You know that saying that's oftentimes in a gym, like, no pain, no gain? You know, it's the same in a Christian life. You can't expect to just have all the gain if you don't want to go through that pain. It's necessary for us to grow. And so, like I said, with the good sailors on the sea, God is busy making diamonds out of you guys. And as we wait upon God, we experience the work of God in us. The great thing that we have assurance of is God knows exactly how much we can handle. The Bible tells us we will not be allowed to be tempted beyond what we can handle. God knows your limit. God just wants you to cry out to Him. That's what we said last week too. God knows you are dust. He knows I'm dust. He knows we can't do it. We're just like, Lord, I need you. Like the Lord said, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for you to trust in me in this time so that I can be your strength, so that you don't stand on your own strength or try and show how good you are. And the great thing is that we see perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. Now, I don't know about you, but I think every Christian I've ever met, they desire to have good character and a desire to have great hope. But no one desires to have tribulation. They're sort of like, I want the hope. I want the character. And Lord, just like sprinkle it on me in the night as I sleep. Lord, just some hope dust. And you know, just I want to wake up the next morning, just character and just hope. God doesn't work that way. God wants to work it out in your life. And so you have to go through the tribulation so that perseverance can be built up in you, so you can form a character and so that you can have that sure hope. So you can learn to trust in the Lord. I remember the first 3 years of our ministry was an interesting time. We had to walk by faith the whole time in a lot of areas. Every day, every week, you're like, Lord, how are you going to do this? Like, and after a while, you're like, sort of, okay, Lord, now I can see you're faithful. You're always faithful. And you start trusting and you start persevering in that. And then he says there in verse 5, he says, now hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Doesn't that sort of inspire you to know that the hope we have in Christ is a guarantee you won't ever be disappointed in there? There's no way that God's hope can disappoint you. Hope that tribulation builds in us is a hope that cannot be disappointed. And so the more a believer pursues holiness, the harder life gets. How many of you have experienced the longer you're walking with the Lord, the harder it seems to get, right? That's what happens in the Christian life. It's part of the Christian life. And sometimes that's where people fall away. It's like, man, I can't handle that. You should trust in the Lord. Throw yourself on His grace because He is able to carry you. You know, because the harder it gets, the better the hope gets. The better the character gets at the end. And that is a benefit of every child of God. Number 4, if you are taking note, the love of God. Look there at verse 5. He says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God. So how do we know all these things? Because the love of God is poured out into us by the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, obviously, you step into eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you know Christ, once you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, and you trust in His work of salvation on the cross for you, you enter into this eternal new relationship with Him. Everything has changed. And I love the words, poured out. You know, means having this deep inner awareness of God's love. It's not like God's going to say, well, I'm going to take a dripper. I'm going to like, blip, 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 give you some love today. And I'm going to blip, blip, you know, give you some love tomorrow. It's like a fire hose. You know, it's like, pour. God just pours it out in our hearts. It belongs to us as His children. He pours out His love on the world. But unfortunately, the world don't want to accept it. The world rejects that. But for those who are open, you are able to receive the love of God. It's available to every one of us, poured out into our hearts. I love the way that He says it. Thing you have to remember about God, God wants you to know Him and to experience Him. God also wants you just to, well, now I'm saved, now I'm just going to continue in this like, you know, mediocre walk, and I'm never ever going to grow. That's not salvation. God has saved you from the world because He wants to make something new and wonderful out of you. That's His desire. He wants you to experience Him. God wants to bring you close. He didn't tear open the curtain to sort of like, okay, you can still walk around there. God wants to draw you close. The Bible says, you know, those who draw near to God, He will draw near to them. God has already said, I want you to be close. I ripped open the curtain to bring you inside. And so God wants you to know and experience Him, to have that full assurance. And how do we have that? By the Holy Spirit. That love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. And every Christian, everyone who is saved, has the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 8 verse 9 says. But not everyone walks in the Spirit, as Romans 8 verse 4 to 5 says. Not everyone is filled with the Spirit, as Ephesians 5 18 says. And I think that's where we go wrong oftentimes. Because not only did He save us, not only did He die for me so I can be saved, that would have been enough. If God says, you are forgiven, your sins are wiped out, I'm like, thank you, Lord, that's more than I ever deserve, because I know I could never do that. But God says, no, I didn't only save you, I want you to come close to me. I want you to come into my family. I want you to have nearness to me, the Almighty, everlasting God, who is the ruler of the universe. He wants you close, and that I can't even understand that. Because it would have been so much enough if God just forgave my sins. But He brought us into this loving relationship with Himself. And look there, He goes on verse 6. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength, you know, describing, I think, the greatness of God's love. God brought you into that relationship when you were without strength. That's the only way we can come to God, is like trusting in His grace through faith, right? It's not like, Lord, I'm here because of something I've done. And so every one of us were brought in to that without strength. And that describes the greatness of God's love. Because God's love is given to the undeserving. We didn't deserve it. God chose to love us because He is great, not because of anything that is good in us. And that's what makes Him so amazing. And I think it emphasizes the fact that the reasons for God's love is found in Him. The reason for His love is not found in us. That's why God won't be disappointed with you, because He didn't save you like that. God never looked at you and said, well, I like that guy. He's really doing it right. And so I'm going to save you. I pick you. Like, you know, I pick. No, God doesn't work like that. God's love is because He chose to love us despite who we are, despite the fact that we are totally, totally undeserving. That's what makes His love so amazing, that He pours it out on those who don't deserve it. And it says it was poured out in due time. God sent His Son in the perfect time, in the fullness of the time. Exactly the right time is when Jesus Christ entered into the history of this world at the right time. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Sometimes, you know, when we look at it from our perspective, our eeny teeny, you know, perspective, God's got an infinite wisdom. And we look at it, we're like, I don't know if it was the right time. I can give you many reasons from a historical point of view, from a prophetical kind of point of view, why it was the perfect timing for Jesus Christ to come right at that stage. God lined it up. He planned it from the beginning, the perfect time. And then, you know what I love there? It says, in due time, He died for the ungodly. That amazes me. Doesn't say He died for the innocent. You know, those ones who were looking good, the ones who were sort of doing well. He died, you know, for the ungodly people. And praise God that he died for the ungodly. Otherwise, I could never be saved. Otherwise, none of you could ever be saved because we were all ungodly. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That's how much he loves you. It shows the greatness of his love. Now look, he continues with that. Look at verse 7. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. You know? Who are you willing to die for? Is there anyone that you are willing to die for? Obviously you don't have to answer, but just in your heart. Maybe your child. Maybe your father, your mother. Maybe a friend. Really good friend. Has to be a really good friend, right? Who are you willing to die for? Look at Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love. And that's something I want you to know. Whenever you are saying like, Lord, I just don't feel your love. I just don't experience your love. I want you to look at the cross. That is the perfect way that God shows his love once and for all. There is no greater way for God to show us that he loved us than to show it on the cross where he gave the life of his only begotten son so that we may be saved. That's the perfect show of his love for everyone, for all the sinners, for all the ungodly people. The work of Jesus on the cross for us is the ultimate proof of his love for us. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And so the ultimate demonstration of God's love isn't so much the fact that Jesus died, it's the fact who Jesus died for. To put it in a bit of better perspective, have you ever had these beggars that come to your door? We've got many of them. And you almost don't even want to go close because they're smelling so much, you know? And you're like, well, let me just give you some money or some food or whatever. Now just think, to bring that through, it's a small little, it's not really to the extent that it really is, but just imagine me now taking my son Ben and saying, I'm gonna allow my son to be killed for that beggar who smells that I don't even want to come close to. And that is not even close to the extent that God went down to give us everything. That show on the cross was the perfect show of his love. We were all, the Bible says, our best deeds are like filthy rags, meaning used toilet paper before God. God cannot stand sin. God hates sin. And yet he chose to give the thing that's the most important to him, his only son, because he knows it's the only way that the world can be reconciled to him. There is no greater love than that. It's the perfect way for God to show. So never ever, as a child of God, doubt that he loves you. There's no way that you can ever doubt that. Because it says, while yet sinners. He died for the undeserving, for the vile sinners, the rebels that hated him. You know, Jesus is amazing. He died for those Roman soldiers who were mocking him, who were spitting at him, who were hitting him, who put crowns on him and made him bleed. And Jesus, I can just imagine, through that pain and the suffering, just looking at them with these eyes of love and like, I'm doing this for you. That's exactly who I was. That's exactly who you were before we got saved. Jesus died for us. We were totally, totally undeserving. In fact, we hated God. We were in enmity against him. You know, and I think that's a selfless, unparalleled, undeserved love. It's totally beyond human comprehension. We cannot understand it, but we can accept that. We can accept it because it comes from a God who is eternal. You know, to me it's amazing that God that hates sin so much, that he turns his face away from sin. God doesn't look at sin, but he gave his own son to become sin in our place. That's how much he loves us. That's just like, I mean, if I look at my own family, that just, you know, rips my heart out. It's amazing what God did, and it's because he loves me, and I cannot understand because I know how unworthy I am. But God loves me because he is great, not because there's any good thing in me. And so, the thing you have to ask yourself, many Christians wonder about this, like, when did God start loving you? Did God start loving you after you were saved? No. It says there, while yet sinners, while you were in the worst position, the most terrible place that you can be, that's when God said, I love you. I want to save you. I want to bring you into relationship with myself. And so doesn't that put all the rest of your Christian walk into perspective? If God loved you at that point, why now that you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ do you want to try and show God how good you are? Because you're not. It's amazing what we would do. We want to boast in things. And that's why, because He died for us, while we were totally ungodly, there's nothing that we have to boast about. No one will ever be able to say, I got to heaven because I got myself here. Look at all the things I did. You'll not be able to say that. So, if God loved you then, the question is, does He love you any less now? No, obviously not. See, that's the amazing thing about God. His love is perfect. There's nothing that you can ever do to make God love you more. There's nothing that you can ever do to make God love you less. God loves everyone with a perfect love. His love is not like our love. It's not dependent on, you know, it's not dependent on how we react. It's not dependent if you are reading your Bible this morning. It's not dependent if you are doing the things that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do. God is working it out on you, but it's not dependent upon that. God loves you because it's dependent upon Jesus Christ, because He is awesome and amazing, and He's got a love that cannot be compared to anything else in the world. And so how can you ever question it? Because so oftentimes we imagine God being disappointed with us, being disgusted in us. Like, Lord, I don't know how you must feel because I feel terrible about myself. God's like, I knew it. Before you were born, I knew this day was going to be there. I've seen it all. I know exactly everything you do. He died for you. He likes you. You know, the love of God is for you, and that makes it an awesome benefit. The last one there, if you are taking note, number 5, saved from wrath. Look at verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The wrath of God obviously speaks about that wrath of God that is going to be poured out against all unrighteousness of mankind. There's going to be a day where God's going to return. It's going to be a day of wrath. And everyone who does not want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, that wrath is going to be poured out. It's going to be a terrible time. The Bible says, never been a time like that. Never ever will be a time like that. It will be a terrible day. And so if we're justified by Jesus' work, we can be assured that we'll also be saved from that wrath that is coming on this world. The wrath of God, as it speaks about in the first chapter of Romans. Romans 1 verse 18 speaks about the wrath of God that was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That was placed solidly on Jesus Christ as our substitute. Jesus went in our place because we couldn't, and He took all your wrath on your behalf. And so that's one of the reasons I believe believers will be taken out before the great tribulation comes on this earth. I believe that we will be raptured before that time, because we are not appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we, as we say, we are the bride of Christ. How does Jesus treat His bride? He's not going to pour wrath out on her. He's going to take the bride away and then pour out the wrath on those who don't want to love Him. Those who don't want to accept His free gift of salvation. There's no wrath of God on the bride of Christ. Verse 10, He says, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through His death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Speaking about that reconciliation we have with the Almighty God. So if His death reconciled me to God, how much more His life? If He had power to redeem me from sin, how much more does He have the power to keep me redeemed? If God showed such a dramatic love to us when we were enemies, you know, just think of the blessings that you'll enjoy one day. How much better is it then? You know, we're reconciled to God. If God does this much for His enemies, how much will He do for His friends? Look at verse 11. He says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. We rejoice in it. We rejoice in God, obviously, for many reasons. But firstly, we rejoice in God, you know, for everything we have in Christ. Because all that we have, all the great things we have is in Christ. All that verses we read last week. Secondly, we rejoice in God for who He is. God is just great. He is just awesome. So we rejoice in God. And He says, for the reconciliation. The Greek word literally means atonement. We've been reconciled to God, atoned before Him. You know, it's sort of interesting because there's a total different word for atonement The total meaning of that is different in the Hebrew in the Old Testament than the Greek in the New Testament. The word atonement means two different things. And I want to tell you about that, because in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, atonement spoke about the covering for sin. Every time something went wrong, you had to go kill an animal. You know, there's another covering. It's sort of covered every time. Your sin is covered. It's covered. It's that's what it sort of speaks about. Sacrifices over and over and over again. You know, Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." That was a thing that had to occur over and over again because it could never be complete. Always spoke about that covering. And the Old Testament sacrifice, we're only looking forward to that perfect sacrifice that Jesus Christ would bring on the cross one day. The New Testament word for atonement means it is done. It's once for all, it is not just covered, it's taken out of the way. There's nothing that you can go back to. There's nothing that you still have to do after you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Atonement, that great word that you can almost break down and say at one mint, means Christ wants you to be, God wants you to be at one with Him. All that other stuff is put away, no more sacrifices. John 14 verse 20 says, "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Speaking about that oneness with God. 1 John 5:11-12 says, "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." You see, God doesn't desire us to be separated. He says, "Believe in my Son, and I will bring you in." 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ." Speaking about that Greek word koinonia, that fellowship. Isn't it amazing to you that God desires fellowship with us? That to me is amazing benefit, that God desires to be so close to us. And so the only thing that matters is if you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you can relax. God is working it out in you. He's going to bring the Holy Spirit to convict you. He's going to do that work in your heart. There's nothing that you have to work up and prove to God. And so if you are wearing yourself out, that's because you are trying to work for something that you cannot work. Allow God to do that work in you. And one day, it's amazing. I look at some of the things in my life and I'm like, when that changed, suddenly it's just no more. It's no longer a problem. And I can't even remember trying to address it. It's something that God was working out. The other thing sometimes that I find myself, I want to try and work for this thing. And you just find frustration in that. And so what we have through our own work doesn't matter. It's only what we have in Jesus Christ. I mean, what a beautiful picture of love. And I think so today, realize, first of all, God loves you. He likes you. If you're a child of God, you're in His good book. You know, if I look at my own kids, my love for them doesn't change. I might allow them some tribulation. I might spank them sometimes because they do wrong things, but that's to build them up. I never want to destroy them. I love them. My love for them never changes. And so I think two things. First of all, if you're a sinner and you've not been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, then that's something that God wants to save you from. He wants to save you from your sin and pull you in. Secondly, if you've been saved, God continues to love you to the end. He likes you. And I want you to be assured of that this day. As you walk out here, that you have a wonderful standing before God. A standing of grace. God loves you. He likes you. And so, the only thing we can do is enjoy the benefits of righteousness in Christ. Because it's a free gift.